Good morning, church. So good to see you and be with you and be gathered with the saints on this this beautiful Sunday morning. It's just been such an encouraging time this morning. Appreciate the job Tommy does as always, and Rob with his prayer, and Zach with the Lord's Supper, and even Russ with the announcements was passable. This has been a really good time to be together, and I appreciated Zach's thoughts with the Lord's Supper, and I saw your team yesterday, Zach. That was, you might want to work on the basketball skills too, but that was a good devotional. No. Zach has got the smallest basketball team I have ever seen in my life. He's just got a bunch of little ones, and bless their hearts, they were working their little hearts out yesterday. So good. And I know several from here got to go and see Ellie Chumley play. Ellie's not here today, is she? No, but she played yesterday at Cumberland University in Lebanon, and they won, and Ellie had a good game. And I know that was just a blessing to them to get to see her, and I know it's a blessing to her to get to have so many, not only from this congregation, but really from the county, coming out to see and be a part of that. It's so good to get to support one another in all these ways. Now this morning, we're going to be starting a new series that is on the book of Deuteronomy. Of course, most of you know this because you've been personally asking me for it a bunch, and you petitioned the elders multiple times, really wanting us to do a deep dive on a book of the law, and you've been heard. But for those of you who didn't request Deuteronomy, you may be wondering, why Deuteronomy? Why study a book that is so clearly, I mean, ancient? Even by biblical standards, it's an ancient book. Why are we going to be digging up this dusty corner of the past? Now, one or two of you, maybe, didn't even like history in school. You didn't like what you had to study. Maybe because you had David Dale, maybe not. But you didn't even like what you were forced to study in school, and that was probably more recent history. So you're thinking, why are we going to be looking at this really distant? Shouldn't we just, and here's a pretty common prevailing thought today. Why don't we just leave the past in the past and just move ahead? Have you heard that? I mean, I've said it to myself. Why don't we just leave the past in the past and just focus on what's ahead? But here's the thing. The most frequent command in the Bible. Does anyone know what the most frequent command in the Bible is? Not fear not. That's a good one, though. No, not fear God. The most frequent command in the Bible is to remember. Do not forget. Remember. Do not forget. Over and over and over, the people of God are told to remember and not forget. Every Sabbath, every Passover, every Pentecost, every time they heard the Bible read, they were told to remember their slavery, to remember being an alien, to remember the failures of their ancestors so that they would be faithful in the present. Remember their unfaithfulness then so that we will be faithful now. That's what they were told to do over and over. So the Bible, in one sense, is a huge exercise in remembering God's faithfulness and our own weaknesses or our own unfaithfulness, right? Don't you just love being reminded of your past mistakes? Isn't that just one of your favorite things when you run into maybe some old high school friends or some old people you used to hang around with, and they bring up, just for an example, the time you almost burned the school down. Do you remember, you just love it when people bring that stuff up? Or if you live with someone, perhaps a parent or maybe a spouse, don't you just love it when they bring up the time that you let them and the children and the entire family down? Don't you just love it when they do that? Just gives you that warm, fuzzy feeling in your heart, right? It's the worst. It's the worst, and when we're reminded of our past failures, nobody likes that. We hate being reminded of our own failures, our own shortcomings. We hate being reminded of our missed out potential or the times that we did something foolish or the time that we did something rebellious. We don't like that. So why does God keep bringing us back to that, right? Why does God keep commanding us to remember and to not forget? That's what we're kind of grappling with today, because it's a good question. Why should we remember and not forget? And I'm hoping that as we go through this study of Deuteronomy this morning, we'll learn the answer to that question. Now, the book of Deuteronomy begins on what might be considered a low note. Not the way you generally want to start a book, right? It's a rehearsal of the failures of the previous generation. That's how Deuteronomy starts. The setting is, it's the next generation, the second generation of Israelites in the wilderness who are getting ready to go into the promised land, and they're being told about the failings of their previous generation. They're hearing Moses lash out this spiritual and moral attack on their parents' and grandparents' generation. Now, it's hard to hear an attack on ourselves. Nobody likes that. Nobody wants to hear you say something bad about themselves. But you start talking about my mama and my grandmama, right? You start talking about my grandfathers or my dad. Boy, now that's really difficult. But that's exactly what Moses is doing. He's telling this new generation of Israelites, remember what your parents and your grandparents did, which couldn't have been easy words to hear. And this is exactly how the book of Deuteronomy begins. He says, these are the words Moses spoke to all Israel in the wilderness, east of the Jordan, that is, in the Arabah. And then in here, right here, we're not going to go through them all, but Moses details some geographical places that surrounded it, sort of give it a place, right, so you know about what we're talking about. And then we have this little parenthetical remark in verse 2. He says, it takes 11 days to go from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea by the Mount Seir road. Now, you and I, we're reading this, and we're like, this is another one of those irrelevant details that's included in Scripture, if you're like me, and you're just like, get to the point here. What did God do? What did the people do? Why is he saying it takes 11 days to go from this place to that place? It's seems like an irrelevant detail that Moses is throwing in here. But what we need to understand is what Kadesh Barnea is. Kadesh Barnea was the place that their parents and grandparents rebelled against God. It was the place where the previous generation failed to go in and take possession of the promised land. In other words, that generation was 11 days from going in and beginning their march into Canaan, and instead that 11-day trip turned into a 40-day journey. An 11-day trip turns into some of you have traveled with your families, and it may have felt like that, but for them, this trip literally lasted a lifetime. What should have been a couple of weeks lasted 40 years. And if you think about it, here's the children of that generation. They're getting ready to break camp, we're told. God's telling them to break camp and go on into the promised land. But what they need to do before they go into the promised land is to be reminded of the dangers of rebellion against God. Because there is a very real danger. Sometimes it's one that we're desensitized to. Because we live in a world that's not largely Christian anymore. We live around people that have no allegiance to God, no knowledge of God. And so we see rebellion against God all the time. But the thing is, they're not the people of God. So when you see people who are not Christians behaving in not Christian ways, you may get upset, but they're not Christians. But over time, we become desensitized to that, and before long, it's the people of God who are behaving as they shouldn't. It's the people of God who are taking up the ways that are not of God. And so we need to be reminded that there is a very real danger in rebellion against God. And if you think about this particular trip, really the journey is longer than 40 years because it started all the way back when God made his promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. That's what he reminds them again. He says, this all started even before your parents' generation. It started all the way back with Abraham, the promises I made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And essentially what God is saying, he's reminding them of his faithfulness throughout the generations and their own unfaithfulness in response. God is saying, I have been faithful to you time and time and time again. I was faithful to your parents. I was faithful to your grandparents. I was faithful in the generation of Jacob, and before that, the generation of Isaac. Before that, the generation of Abraham. Can you imagine how you would feel? And some of you have been through it, so you know exactly what we're talking about here. When you give your life in faithfulness to someone, to a spouse, to a parent, or a child, or a company that you work for, only to have them respond by turning their back on you. You know what it's like to go through that unfaithfulness. And it is a tragic part of life, not just today, but the human experience that some of you have been forced to go through. But for God, it's not something that happened in the past. It's a daily reality. Every hour of every day, God is rejected by those he loves. Every hour of every day, those for whom God gave his life choose to live life apart from him. Every day, people who say they're in a committed relationship with God turn their back on God. So this simple geographical opening lines of the book of Deuteronomy, we come face to face not with just the failures of the Israelites and that generation that came before us, but with our own unfaithfulness, with our own rebellion, a rebellion that we practice every day in a myriad of ways, large and small, because we've all got a little rebellion going on in our hearts. But God's not done with this reminder. He's not done with his call to remember. This is what he says. He goes on continuing to tell them about the generation of their parents. Well, I'm getting nothing, but I'll just read it to you. Then, as the Lord our God commanded us, we set out from Horeb, from where this journey started, right, and went through the hill country of the Amorites, through all the vast and dreadful wilderness that you've seen. And so we reached Kadesh Barnea, right? We've made it through this journey. We finally reached where we are. And then I said to you, you have reached the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has given you the land. So go up and take possession of it as the Lord your God, the God of your ancestors, told you. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged. Again, now remember who these people are. The people that he's talking about in this story are the generation of people that have seen the plagues God brought down on Egypt to deliver them out of slavery. This is the same generation who saw the Red Sea part for them to escape through it and then collapse on the armies of Pharaoh as they attempted to pursue them. This is the same generation for whom God brought water out of a rock when they were thirsty, and then daily put bread on the ground because they were hungry. This is the same generation who was the first witnesses to the cloud that surrounded the Mount Sinai and the rumblings of thunder as God spoke to Moses. The generation that saw Moses come down the mountain and see the Israelites in idolatry and dash the tablets on the ground and then proceeded to slaughter all of those involved in the idolatry. This, in other words, this generation, the people he's talking to right here, they know firsthand. They have been there. They have seen that. They have witnessed the benefits of being on God's side and the dangers of living in rebellion against God. They know firsthand what it's like to be led by a pillar of fire in the night and a pillar of cloud during the day. They know firsthand what it's like to be on God's side, and they know what it's like when you turn against God in rebellion. And so there they are, and God says, you know, I want you to go in, take possession of this land. Knowing what you know about me, go in and take possession of the land. I've given it to you. But, and this is a big, big one, they want to be practical here. And not just rush into some land that they don't know anything about, and that God's told us He's given it to us, but we need to scout this thing out, right? So they want to scope it out. They want to send in some spies. And some would say that showed a lack of faith. Other people, more practical people, were just saying they were just being logical, right? That they're not, it's not a lack of faith. It's just they're being practical about the matter. They're supposed to go in and conquer a land they know nothing about. We'll just send in some spies. That totally makes sense. But sometimes thinking in practical terms is the same thing as being totally faithless. Now, church, you got to hear me on this one, because this is what I'm uncomfortable with. Sometimes thinking in practical terms is the same as being faithless. And that point is proven out when the spies return. Because they come back and they say, yeah, that land, it is. It's every bit as good as God promised it would be, even more than we could have imagined. It's like way better than we thought it could have been. This land is fantastic. But, and here's the sticking point for them, there are people there. And these people, they look pretty big compared to us, because they hadn't been walking around scrounging food off the ground. And they've had time to build cities, not just cities, but the way they describe, they're fortified cities with walls that reach up to the heavens. I think it's probably hyperbole. I don't think the land of the Amorites, they had developed the technology to actually build walls that go into the clouds. But from your place, where you're a small little spy on the ground, those walls must have looked enormous. Because your technology has not developed to knock down walls from afar. Right? So they're standing at the foot of these walls and thinking, there is no way. And so when the people hear all this news, all of their promised faithfulness, all the times they said to God, we'll be right there for you. Yes, Lord, we will do whatever you want. But you know, this thing just doesn't make sense. Yes, God, we will obey whatever you say. But let's think logically about this, God. Surely, that's a suicide mission. Surely, we're just going to be helpless because they've got trained armies and weapons and fortified cities. Surely, God just brought us out here to die. That was their summary of it. Surely, God would not have us do something illogical. Surely God has to make sense to me at every step of the way. And despite all of their evidence to the contrary that they've experienced in trusting God, despite all the times God has delivered them, despite all the times God has provided for them, despite all the times God has struck down their enemies, despite all the care and deliverance and providence God has brought on their life, it ultimately comes down to an act of faith. Every time. Trusting God with your life is not a logical decision. It never is. It doesn't make sense. I can't see God. I can't point and say, well, yeah, there's God right there. I can't point to something God has done that you can't explain away. Every time. It's an act of faith. I can point to the beauty of creation, and you can say, well, that's just chance. We evolved into this place, and so we appreciate the land from which we evolved. I can point to the complexity in nature, the complexity in us as human beings, and you're like, yeah, but that's happened to, you know, billions of species over the years. It's just happened. Everything I can point to amazing acts of forgiveness brought about by the Holy Spirit of God. And you can say, well, this is just someone finding their better nature. I can point to how someone's life has turned around from addiction and from brokenness to becoming a whole human being again and living life to the full. And you can say, yeah, that just happens sometimes. Everything that I can point to that God does, you can explain away. There's no logical step there. Every time we want to trust God with our lives, it is an act of faith. Now, to me, on this side of it, it totally makes sense. But to people on the outside, it doesn't make sense. Even the Apostle Paul acknowledged that. It's like, look, everything God does, it doesn't make sense to them. To the unbeliever, it doesn't make sense. But to those of us who believe, it's the difference between life and death. So this first generation, despite all they've seen, despite all they've heard, despite all they've experienced firsthand, they just don't have the faith to do it. And so now, And so now Moses is telling this new generation about it. And it has fallen to that generation's children and grandchildren who haven't seen and witnessed God's mighty salvation and in Egypt firsthand. That generation, they have to be the ones to step out in faith. And brethren, that is also true time and time again. When we as grown adults fail to act in faith, it will always fall on the next generation to do what we couldn't do. You hear me now? When we are too practical and logical to step out in faith, it becomes their job to pick up our slack. The next generation must act in faith where we acted in practicality. So Moses tells them, your parents couldn't do it, your grandparents couldn't do it. Now it's your turn. This next generation now, the one that's preparing to break their camp and to go into Canaan, they're reminded of the failings of the previous generation, and so that they won't make the same mistakes. You have to know how it went wrong in the past so that you can live faithfully. Now they're told to remember and do not forget, because remembering is an exercise in humility and healing. Remembering is required to be faithful. Remembering is required to be faithful. But it's so uncomfortable. 2016, Michelle Obama made a statement that caught me off guard, and probably a lot of other white folks around the country as well, because she said, I wake up every morning in a house that was built by slaves. And at the time, it caused quite a stir, right? It was all on news media, talk shows, all that stuff. People did not like that she said that at all. It didn't matter that it was true. They just didn't like that she said it. We don't like being reminded of our shameful past, right? We don't like being reminded of our nation's failings. Remembering that slaves built the White House and the Capitol and then rebuilt it after the War of 1812 when it was burned down. Remembering that those 200 slaves were commissioned because not enough white laborers stepped forward to do it. Remembering that another 100 slaves continued to live and serve in the White House and the Capitol under 9 different presidents. This wasn't like a brief little stint. 9 different presidents. Remembering that the first memoir published about a president was written by the slave of that president once he was freed. Remembering that the first baby born in the White House was born to a slave woman and born into slavery. Brothers and sisters, I got to be honest with you. I don't like that. I don't want to think about it. I don't want to talk about it. It makes me uncomfortable. And we may not want to remember what is painful and what is shameful. We may just want to remember the good things that our nation has done. Perfect, makes perfect sense. But we are not our nation. We are the people of God. And we as Christians are called, like Israel, to remember time and time again our own failings and our own futility and our own unfaithfulness and the unfailings and unfaithfulness of the generations that came before us. Time and time again, we are called to remember their unfaithfulness so that we will be humble and seek the guidance of the one who brought us firmly through it. Because that's the only way we'll get through it, is turning to God. That's it. And not thinking about it, not talking about it, it doesn't make it go away. And there are those who are arguing that today. Let's just not talk about it and pretend it didn't happen. Let's not talk about what happened to the Native Americans when we came in. Let's not talk about what happened to the Jewish people in World War II. Let's not talk about what happened to African Americans who were enslaved and treated horribly. Let's not talk about that stuff anymore. Let's just leave it all in the past. Let the past be the past and leave it all behind us. And why would we bring up something that's so uncomfortable, something that's so shameful, something that's so hateful? And God says to the generation, this generation of Israelites, you do it so that you won't do it again. Remembering is required to be faithful. Remembering your own failings. Remembering those times in your own past when you didn't listen to God, when you didn't listen to the advice of faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, when you turned your back on God. Remembering your own rebellion, that's required for your faithfulness now. Remembering the failings of previous generations so that your generation doesn't make those mistakes. Remembering the failings of the previous generation of Israelites so that we will now act in faith going into the promised land. Brothers and sisters, that's what Deuteronomy is. It is an exercise in remembering. My prayer for you, my prayer for us as a congregation is that we will have enough faith to remember our own failings, to remember the failings of the past, but to step forward trusting that God knows the way now. May we both remember and act, just as this generation of Israelites is called to do. And if you need prayers for forgiveness, for your own past, for strength to deal with the mess you've gotten yourself into, for help, for aid, if you're ready to be a child of God and have your sins washed away, and make no mistake about it, God says, I'll wash those sins away and they will be gone. Now, you're going to still have to deal with some consequences, but your sins are going to be gone from me. I'm not going to hold them over your head. But you need to remember so that you don't go that way again. And if you are ready to commit your life to God and become a child of God, brought into the family of God, to be a part of that new generation, we will help you with that this morning as well. If we can help you, won't you come now as we stand and as we sing?